A very good morning. Do come and grab your seats. Welcome to Welton Baptist Church. We hope you're having a good summer so far. It's holiday, isn't it? So there's a bunch of folk away. Yes. You're feeling pretty holiday-like, Noah. You're in that groove. Have you been anywhere yet? No. Okay. Are you going anywhere? Not sure. Maybe. Oh, dear, we need to speak to your parents. Poor deprived Noah. Just here in Somerset all summer. Whether you've been away or not so far, we really hope that you're going to have a great morning this morning. Is it just me, or does sometimes when it's holiday time, it's a time when bits of you kind of shut down, you stop? I realise it's at New Wine this week. As the week went on, I realised I'm getting into holiday mode. But I also realised afresh this week that we kind of don't take a holiday from God or each other or encountering what God is doing in the world. And actually, sometimes during these kind of holiday times, they're great opportunities, aren't they, for us to just to take a bit of a step back, reflect, reconnect with God. And that's our hope for this morning, that every one of us who's here, whether you're a child, whether you're an adult, whether you're a youth, most of our youth are away, or some of our youth are away at Soul Survivor today. But our hope is that this morning we will connect with God. We're going to continue with our theme, which is called Listening to God. And today we're going to be thinking about listening to God through his word. And we were praying earlier on, and one of the things that kind of struck us as we were praying was how in a nation where biblical literacy is going down and down, actually what we want to be as a church, isn't it, people who love God's word because we love God. And as we were praying, I was a really strong sense of God saying, you know what, you don't need to feel guilty this morning when you think about the Bible, when you think about scripture, reading God's word. God doesn't want us to feel guilty. He wants us to feel inspired to meet him in his word. And that's where we're headed this morning, that hopefully every one of us will meet with God in worship, in our relationships, in Jean-Phi's message as he comes and speaks later. But actually God will stir up a hunger, a conviction that his word is a gift to us. Going to read you some verses from Psalm 1 that many of you will have heard before, but just ask you just to close your eyes. This is truth about people who love God's word. It says this: blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Let's just pray together. Lord, we ask this morning that as we come to worship you, as we come to meet with you, there would be a reality in this, that we wouldn't just be going through the motions of gathering as church, as important as that is, but that we together would meet with the living God. Father, we thank you that what your word says is true. And Lord, we don't want to be those who kind of just hang around on the edges of real life. We want to be those that jump into real life with you. And Father, we believe that your word is a gift. You've given it to us, and that it should shape us and inform us. Lord, we just pray this morning, Holy Spirit, would you come and bring your word to life, even now as we kick off our time together. For Lord, we pray that you'd make us ready to hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read you a quick text. Sharon texted 20 minutes ago. Sharon is our youth leader currently here at Welton. And she said, "Morning, Matt. All is good here in Stafford. How amazing our youth are, praying, loving, and caring for each other, along with all the usual banter, fun, and games. And the sun is out." So it's good news. They're having a good time. So that's greetings from our youth who are away at Soul Survivor. All right, let's stand together. We're going to sing a couple of songs of worship. Neil and the band are going to lead us. Are you ready to worship this morning? Good. Let's stand together.
We're never alone, Father. You're always there with us, sometimes carrying us, sometimes leading us forwards by the hand. Thank you. Sometimes holding us tight. Amen. Amen. Okay, I was looking. I've got a little question for you. Who knows? And it's more for like the young people. I'm looking for the young people. You're a bit thin on the ground this morning. Who knows if a plastic bag can talk to you? Yes or no? How many people would say yes? Put your hand up. Two. You're correct. How many would say no? You got the rest. So, yeah, a plastic bag can talk to you, because we're talking today about the Bible talking to you. I thought that was a bit of a difficult concept to grasp. So we start simply with a plastic bag. Now, I just want a few of the younger people to come up and help me. I want some younger people who are quite nosy, and they, or maybe you've seen those detective shows, like, you probably haven't seen Crime CSI, but Blue's Clues, or maybe I'm a decade too late there with Blue's Clues. I don't know what Sherlock Holmes, kind of Doctor Who-ish. So if you like looking for clues and finding things out, I want you to come to the front and help me out with something. Okay, we need a plastic bag. Plastic bag. Okay, guys, go to it. Crime Scene CSI. Have a look in there. You can, and tell me as much as you can possibly deduce from that plastic bag.
Stand from Alan Bay or something.
Do you want to tip it out? What else? Looking carefully. Tell me everything you can see on the table.
Shell.
A shell. Okay. And a stone. And what else have we got there?
Sand.
Sand. So what might
tiny
that
little rocks.
What might that tell us about?
Someone's been on a beach.
Brilliant. Beach. I think I agree with you. Do you reckon someone's been on a beach?
Yeah.
Do you think they've been collecting things?
Yep.
Yeah, I wonder why. Can we look for any other clues? What else is on the table? What else is on the table, folks? Oh, should we have a look at the carrier bag? Really look at the carrier bag. Tell us what, everything you can tell me about that carrier bag. It's a charity bag. Charity. And what charity is it?
NGS.
Yeah, what does it say? You're being very quiet today. Tell us what it says.
What, that?
Yeah.
Gardens open for charity.
So, who might have owned that bag?
Someone from the charity.
Yeah, somebody with a garden, maybe. Uh-huh. There's something else just slightly, but so someone's got a garden, and they've maybe been down the beach, hey, getting shells and pebbles. And there's something about that bag that tells you a little clue about it. Did they get a few shells or lots of shells, do you think? What makes you think they got loads of shells?
It's a massive bag.
It's a massive bag, good, point one. There's another little clue that I figured out. Well, if you look at the handles of the bag, see they're...
Look a bit like shells.
They look a bit like shells. Yeah, they do look a bit like shells. And they look a bit, don't you think they look a bit stretched, like someone's been carrying something really heavy. So someone has been on the beach gathering lots of shells and pebbles, maybe a garden person. What do you make in your garden with shells and pebbles, do you think? A circle. Good idea. Yeah, something kind of arty. Can any of the adults help out? Caroline, shout out. A special memorial garden. Yeah, you could do that. Anyone else? Good. We don't have patios. Terraces, Josie, terraces. Brian. Crazy paving.
A flower bed.
Yeah, flower bed. And you look up on the screen, Rich is going to bring a picture up. Sometimes people make paths out of shells and pebbles. They're called mosaics. You've heard of mosaics? Yeah? So they could have made that. So from that old bit of bag and a few bits of dust in the bottom, you figured out brilliantly that it was possibly, could have been a gardeny person who went to the beach to get loads of shells and pebbles to make something creative in their garden. They took home loads of stuff. Just from that plastic bag. So that plastic bag has told us a bit of a story. Now I'm going to show you up on the screen another bag, which was on the news recently, in fact last week I think. Now this is a bag that somebody, they didn't find it, they went to a sale. They were really into things to do with space, so NASA was having a clear out and they were chucking out all their rubbish from their old cupboards. So they had a sale and they bought this bag. And do you know what it turned out this bag to be? Turned out to be a really special bag. NASA didn't really mean to throw it away or sell it. They should have kept hold of it. Can you guess why?
It's got a sample of a plant.
Not quite. You're close. Any ideas? It's got a zip on it, yeah. And when they opened it up, the person who bought it, they found, just like that, they found a bit of dust in the bottom, in the corners of the bag. And they thought, we better check out what that is. So they sent it back to NASA to have a look at it. And NASA thought, whoops, we shouldn't have sold that bag to that person. And then there was a rather nasty court case. But the person, fair and square, had bought that bag and they got to keep it. And because it was a very special bag, because it was owned by a very special person. It was Neil Armstrong's bag he took with him on the first trip to the moon in, what year? You said 67. I think it's 69, Neil Armstrong. You know how far that bag had been? 480,000 miles to the moon and back. And he had gathered on the beach on the moon, because it has a big beach on the moon there. No shells, unfortunately. But he gathered that dust and he brought it back. And because that was the first ever trip to the moon and that anyone had brought anything back from the moon, the man who'd bought it from NASA for very little managed to sell it in an auction. And can you guess how much he sold it for? You want to have a guess?
Over £1,000 or something.
You are correct. It was over £1,000. Any? You want to have another guess?
£1,700?
A little bit closer. Any guesses, folks? £100,000? No, not 50 million. He sold it for £1.4 million. That little bag, no bigger than that. So we got the last. I'm going to show you just to finish up. Thank you, guys. Give these guys a clap. They've been brilliant. Thanks for that. You know, if we look at something, even something quite boring, if we look at it carefully enough, it can tell us lots of things and be quite more interesting than we thought it would be. And of course, the Bible is even more like that. If we take the time to dig into it, to look into it, to spend time with it, we're going to find amazing stories, facts, treasures, and, you know, actually even special things which God wants to talk to you about, just you personally, not anyone else. So the Bible is full of treasures. And I love this verse in Isaiah. I will give you, says God, hidden treasures, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. And if you're a person who doesn't really feel sure whether you know that God is real, then I challenge you to go away and do some reading and dig deep and look at your Bible in a new way. And I reckon if you really cry out to God, God will speak to you.
Thanks, Neil. That was fantastic. Neil is so creative, isn't he? Don't you like how his brain works? Completely brilliant. Okay, we're going to do a very quick book giveaway. And then in a little while's time, the kids and youth are going to be going out. We're going to tell you where. More about that in a second. Okay, so I have five photographs that are going to come up on the screen as we speak. First one is this. Five books that I am recommending, so much so that we're going to give away five books this morning as part of our desire to really renew our love for the Bible and say, God, we're serious about this. We really want to hear your voice through the Bible. So first one, back to the first one, please, Rich. Okay, first one is this, the NIV Bible in a Year. Okay, and Bear Grylls, anybody like Bear Grylls? Particularly you ladies, I'm guessing. Bear Grylls. Bear Grylls says this, he says, my favorite way to start the day is this book, the NIV Bible in a Year. So first hand that goes up, if you think I'd like to read the Bible in a year, I'm up for it. First hand that goes up, I will give this book to. Okay, good. There you go. Give him a round of applause. We'll ask you how you're getting on in a couple of weeks' time. The next one, and this is a picture of Noah. You'll notice a common theme. I was round at their house yesterday, and so it just seemed like the obvious thing to do. This one is called Does the Bible Really Say That? Good book. Looking at some of the things that the Bible doesn't actually say, because there's so much rubbish out there, isn't there, about what people think the Bible says. Does God say in the Bible that he sends earthquakes? Actually, no. Does God say he has a single blueprint plan for your life, that if you miss it, all is lost? No. And this is a great book for kind of dispelling some of those myths. Quite quick to read. Really, really interesting, challenging. Anybody fancy this one? First hand that goes up. Maisie, are you going to be able to read this? Yeah? Maybe you have to read it with your mum or dad. Okay, good. Round of applause for Maisie. All right, next one. 30 Days. This is a great introduction to the Bible. Why bother reading the Bible? Actually, has it got anything to say to you? What does it do? Where do you start? How do you get hold of reading the Bible? Maybe somebody that's been a Christian, maybe just less than a year, this would be ideal, something like that. Anybody want to have a go at this one? 30 days to kind of really get you into the Bible. Yep, fantastic. There you go, sir. Give him a round of applause. Enjoy. Fourth one. What have we got? This is Ebby, I think. That was Ebby before, wasn't it? Look at that face. She looks so keen, doesn't she? All right, this is Carly. I'm wholly recommending this book to you, How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth, which is an excellent look at the Bible. The Bible alongside things like science, do they fit? Yeah, actually they do. They're not in competition. The Bible, where does violence fit? What do we really see in the Bible? What about sex? What about money? Some of these big issues that the Bible has got amazing things to say. And this is called How to Read the Bible Without Switching Off Your Brain. So is anybody up for a bit of stimulation? Yes. Good man. Round of applause for this gentleman. Very good. Hope you enjoy it more than Carly planned to enjoy it. That'd be good. And last one. Tom Wright, great book, Scripture and the Authority of God. It's a Tom Wright classic. The second is kind of a reprint. Absolutely brilliant look at the authority of Scripture, which kind of cuts through the whole kind of liberal conservative debate and says, actually, what is the Bible all about? How do you make it work in the real world? Anybody up for reading a Tom Wright classic? Actually, I think, Claire, you had your hand up first. Sorry, Matthew. Sorry over there, Claire. Round of applause for Claire. Good. Okay. Dave, what is that face? You look a little bit constipated, actually. Okay. Speaking about these guys over here, I'm not really supposed to say it because Ebby said to me yesterday, she said, you're not going to mention that it's my 13th birthday tomorrow, are you? And so what I'm going to do is I'm not going to mention that it's Ebby's 13th birthday today, but there might be some cake a little bit later on, biscuits, birthday biscuits to celebrate Ebby's birthday that I'm not going to mention this morning. Is that all right? Okay, good, not mentioned. Linda's going to run up. Enfest is on its way. We're really excited about our Enfest week of mission. Linda's going to tell us how to pray.
Hello. You should all either have this or be sitting on it, one or the other. Please take them home. Please don't let them find their way to the bin or just be left on the seats or anything else. In this is a daily guide, or not a guide, but it's a daily prayer to pray for Enfest and different aspects of it. It's quite specific about the different things that are going on and how we can pray for people. And it's really important. Enfest is brilliant, but we have to pray. Because if we want to see God come and do amazing, miraculous things and bring people to the Lord, that's Him. We have to pray His kingdom down. And this is one way to do it. And the other way is, if you were around that week and you would like to pray more, there will be a prayer room, which will be the sixth form room. There are sheets out in the foyer. So far, two people have signed up. I'd really like to see more than that, so that we cover each of the events in prayer. So please have a look at that. There's a bit in Pew's News about it as well. Or if you want to talk to me about it, then just come and see me. Okay, thank you.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. We've had quite a good series this in the last few weeks, but if you were not here in the last few weeks, don't worry. This one is going to be a standalone. So we've looked at how we can actually hear God's voice, hearing God speaking to us through prophecy, through trials, real difficulties that we can experience in life. Hearing God through other people who are going to be this voice of God, because we are not the only one with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is shared through the church, through a community. Today, in church, we're going to talk about the Bible, which is not quite surprising, but hearing God through the Word. And it's not that obvious that the Bible, which is a fairly big book, is going to speak to you. It is not that obvious. Something else needs to happen. I like talking about my family because, for one thing, you don't know any of them. They live in a different country, and there is no chance that you're going to meet them. So I can say what I want, really. My brother, and I'm 14 years younger than him, which is a fair age gap. My brother is even more opinionated than me. Now, for me to be opinionated, it's not that bad because I'm normally right. But for him, it's just not on because he's normally wrong. Now, 5 years ago, our mother died. And I don't know about you, but sometimes, well, not sometimes, but when you get to a certain age where hearing a different opinion gets harder and harder. People who don't quite agree with you, you just overrule what they have to say because you know better. I don't know. Is it just men? No, it's not. Now, with the death of our mother, we lost somebody who had the right to give us a clip around the ears. Metaphorically, okay? But there was that moral authority that could sort of say, Fee, you're a bit of a plonker. Fee, just think a second. Did you hear yourself? Or my brother, Jean-Marc, look, you're talking complete nonsense. Who now is going to tell my brother, he's in his 60s now, who is going to tell him that he's wrong? Well, the job normally comes to me, and he's not going to hear it. Okay. There's going to be one clip around the ears for all of us tonight. Welcome, I am a born entertainer. And this clip around the ears has this as a title, God is not on your side. Now, a bit of prior warning, there will be a prayer time, a time of reflection in the middle of our message this morning, not at the end. So it's going to be right in the middle, and I'll explain why. Our first reading this morning is going to be fairly short. It's just two verses. It's in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, and two short verses. It's going to appear on this in a second. Someone in a crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you both?" Okay, well, the language is a little strange because nobody is going to say teacher, not in modern English. That's not going to happen. I am a teacher, and I've never been called teacher. I've been called many other things, but not teacher. Sir, normally, but not teacher. Okay, right. So we could have, sir, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Now, Jesus is very modern because in that translation he says man. Okay, that's very modern, isn't it? That sounds a bit American or just, yeah. I don't know if it's Texan or, yeah. Okay. Jesus was asked a legal question. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. There's obviously a dispute between these two, and it often happens between brothers. Between one who thinks that is right and the other one who is obviously wrong. At that time, it was pretty normal to ask a Jewish rabbi to come and be the judge between people who disagreed. So if you had a disagreement in a family, you needed somebody who was knowledgeable, who was educated, who was wise, to sort of say, well, okay, that's more right and that's wrong. If you had a dispute between two villages, same thing would happen. You need someone wise, educated, to sort of decide who's right, who's wrong. And that's the sort of situation Jesus is presented with. Is that something that is happening with the connection somewhere? I don't know. I can hear something. Can you?
Is it my beard? Is it the beard? Okay. So just try it again. If it distracts me, it would distract you. Is it okay now? I've turned it off. All right, okay. I'll just use my voice. I'm a teacher.
I don't need that, okay? All right. I keep shouting. Laws and customs are never easy to understand, so you need someone reasonably clever to help. And maybe in that situation, Jesus would be that clever man, as it happens. Now, Jesus' response to that is not to get involved. Man, who made me judge, arbitrator, referee, umpire over you two? Why did Jesus reject this man's request for help? Why wouldn't Jesus, who possessed divine wisdom and authority, judge between the two brothers? Jesus could and should get involved and help with this contentious situation. He should, if it was about fairness. Why would Jesus think it best to keep out of this one? It's important to look precisely at the man's request. He did not ask Jesus for help. Help dividing his dead father's estate. Instead, he asked Jesus to side with him against his brother. For that man, it's not about fairness, but it's about getting a better settlement. There's a greed, there's jealousy cropping up in that request. The man who comes to get hold of Jesus wants to get the law on his side. It would help his case to get backing from someone like Jesus. Now, don't we all want moral authorities to back us up? It's not so much about Jesus in that case, but it's about someone like Jesus, someone knowledgeable, someone who knows the laws, the customs, someone wise and clever. If I can't get what I want from Jesus, I'll go and ask somebody else. Mike, your lawyer is someone who looks very wise, very knowledgeable, and a solid rock of wisdom. Okay? Now, if you need a lawyer, it's because you may want something done by that lawyer. So if the lawyer sort of says, well, actually, you're completely wrong and I'm not going to do your case, you go and see another lawyer. Lawyers are replaceable. Jesus, I don't think, is quite replaceable. Now, this man comes to see Jesus, wants to get something from Jesus. If he's not going to get it, he's going to go and find somebody else. With a higher bill, probably, because I don't think Jesus was just giving invoices. Okay, what has got to do with listening to God and hearing God's voice? If I am addressing God with requests, incessant requests, to satisfy my desire, what I want done, well, I may not hear what I want to hear. Jesus didn't get involved in this short little story. God may not get involved in a question you or me want sorted out to our own advantage. God is not there to satisfy you or me. If my desires come before Jesus, well, we do have a problem. Listening to God sometimes requires listening to yourself, hearing your own thoughts and desires to take a distance. Sometimes, if God doesn't seem to get involved with what preoccupies you, look again at what is preoccupying you. God is not necessarily on your side. Now, using Jesus as leverage against those we disagree with is very common these days, and it's always been that way. We are humans. We want what we want, and realizing that what we want is not the best for us is hard. I don't know about you, but if I look into the Bible to pick all the bits that agree with me, I'm not going to hear what the Bible has to say. I'm just choosing what I want to hear. I'm telling Jesus what I want. I'm using Scripture as my moral authority backup. But I might not be listening. Okay. I told you about the clip around the ears. On the next slide, there's a couple of words, and I want you to weigh that, okay? Who cares about my opinions? I don't even care about my own opinion. is about what God can do with that. Nothing should protect me from doing the uncomfortable work of self-examination. And that is exactly what the Word of God does. It's often a mirror for my state of mind. I see myself more honestly through Scripture. Do you confess your sins? Who do you confess them to? Do you have someone you are answerable to? I don't have one person that I'm answerable to. There's quite a few people that are sort of in communication, and they sort of tend to be far away in different countries, so it's safer. Does the Holy Spirit only talk to one person at a time? No, he doesn't. If you believe the Holy Spirit is at work, this work is happening through Scripture, through other people. Do you trust your brothers and sisters? We're going to, in a minute, have a little time of reflection, and I think you've got a bit of music for that. So if you want to come up. I have just one verse for this. It's about trust in brothers and sisters. James 5:16, and it's just very short. Therefore, it's a conclusion. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. And this is true of personal issues, and that's the Word of God after all. And it's true of all our opinions, including political views, maybe. Listening to the Word of God is a challenge, yes. A challenge to the way we are, the way we like to be. It's a challenge to our mind, and frequenting the Word of God means you have to open your mind to what that Word is and get changed. Now, when someone asked President Abraham Lincoln if God was on the side of the North, he is the president who had to make the decision to go to war against the South, and there was quite a lot of different issues, and the question was to know, okay, what is more biblical, what is more right? Are the people from the North more right than the people from the South? So is God going to be on our side? Well, the answer is simple. Abraham Lincoln answers, Sir, my greatest concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side. For God is always right. God is not on your side, but the real question is, are you on God's side? Shall I have a bit of music? Now we're going to take a few minutes, and could I ask everyone to stand? It's an invitation. It's not telling you, okay, you've got to do this because that's the Word of God. It really is not that. It's a time of invitation to maybe confess sins, share struggles, to be simply prayed for without further agenda. It's no question of counselling in this room. It's not that. Maybe invitation to make arrangement in the week to get things sorted. Maybe to put Jesus before personal desires, our personal agenda. Could be an invitation to commit to soak in Scripture more frequently. Also an invitation to commit to study Scripture in more depth. I pray that we have hearts open to hear your voice, not out of duty, not out of guilt, but simply because your word is a delight. So Lord, I pray that we come to you ready to hear your voice, ready to be changed, to see the world, to see things the way you see them, to pray thy will be done and be agents of your grace for this world. Amen. Be seated. Okay. That was, in fact, a kind of a starting point. The fact that God is not necessarily on our side, and that it's about us finding God's side, that's a starting point. That's a starting point. Now, from there, how can we hear the word of God better? That's an important question for all of us. Hearing God's voice in his written word. And I'm going to use scripture, Bible, interchangeably, but we mean the same thing. Right. Technical distinction. And in the box that is going to appear there, I'm going to put two words that are two Greek words, because I'm like that. And the first word is logos, and we've got that in many, many English words, okay? Logics, anything that is logical comes from that logos. Logos means also different things. It means very practically the cost or the worth of something. It means the words, the reasoning, the rationality behind things. Logos, we're going to use it for the written word of God, scripture, the Bible. There's another word there, rhema, and that's another word for word, but that's the actual meaning. The actual meaning of the word, right here, right now, okay? This distinction is, okay, let's see if it's useful, okay? I've gotten one example to explain what the distinction is. And it's in Genesis 15. There's one short verse. After this, the word... And that's the translation from the Hebrew into Greek has rhema for this one, okay? After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. You are given very great worth. Or you are, I am your shield. I am your very great reward. Okay. Now, this is always true. Now, we can have Abram there, but we could also have Matt. Do not be afraid, Matt. I am your shield. You are given very great worth. It's always true. We could have Mike. Mike, do not be afraid. I am your shield. You are given very great worth, says the Lord. This is always true. But at one point, Abram needed to hear it live. And that's the distinction between the logos, which is always true, and the rhema, which is in the here and now, the actual meaning, meaningfulness of the word, right now. Now, between these two, there can be contradiction between what the sort of objective word of God and the more subjective word of God. There's not contradictions, okay? I could illustrate it with what happens with my kids. My children, they can assume that I love them. They can assume, okay? It goes without saying. But actually, I'm not wasting any energy by telling them that I actually love them. Now, yes, I love them. That's always true. I don't need to say that. It goes without saying. But we all agree on the fact that saying it sometimes matters much more. And I believe that for the word of God, hearing God's voice is finding that moment where here and now it means so much more. And it's actually what you hear from God himself. Now, hearing God's voice in Scripture is not just for bookworms. I am a little bit of a bookworm, but it's not just for bookworms. Frequently is the key word for the word. Frequently. Now, I've used objective and subjective. These are very modern ideas, but it's so much embedded in today's English that we may as well just use that, even if it's not the whole truth. We need a backbone to what we believe as Christians. We need to confront ourselves to a sort of objective truth. And that's the starting point. God is not on our side. We need to get ourselves on his side. And that's the beauty of Scripture. And I'm talking about beauty, not simply a heavy word that would sort of come on you and there's no discussion possible. It really isn't that. The Bible is not just a gathering of ideas that we have to believe to be saved. It's so much more than that. Scriptures are not limited to the facts and views that we have to believe. The Bible doesn't stop at what you have to believe. It does much, much more. It's poetry. And when we read the Bible, sometimes we miss the beauty of the language. There's 66 books in the Bible that we use, and it's not just law, things that tell you what to do. Now, I'm going to take just one example, and that example is the book of Exodus. Now, in the book of Exodus, we've got the story of the people of God getting out of Egypt, out of slavery. And there's no laws for 12 chapters. What you have for the first 12 chapters in that book is stories about Moses, about the Egyptians, about the burning bush, about midwives, about all sorts of different things. And, okay, after 12 chapters, there's a few things that say you will have to do that. But it's not just about you have to do that. There is so much more. Because the law is made for man, not man for the law. We have stories. We have real individuals. And then, in that context, there might be a few things that, okay, you need to do that. And that's important. So scriptures are a testimony of how people through the centuries discovered and sought God. Now, the word of God is not just about telling you what to do. I, like you, need to be told sometimes that is only the starting point. My brother needs to hear, well, you got it wrong. This is what you need to do. Now, whether I accept it, he accepts it, we accept it, that's a different story. Now, Exodus, the book of Exodus, tells us of 40 years in the desert. The temptations of Jesus tell us of 40 days in the desert. Now, to simplify things, it could be that Exodus is the law given and disobeyed. Because simply being told, oh, this is what you need to do, means that you're going to miss the target a few times. Law given and disobeyed. The temptations of Jesus in the desert, that's much more law heard and obeyed. It's not about reading and knowing what the law says. It's hearing it, living it, and obeying the voice that you have heard. Now, personally, I love scriptures, and there is an important saying that I heard from Jewish rabbis, and that saying goes, between the love of scriptures and the love of God, make sure that you know which love matters more. The love of God matters much more than the love for scripture. Okay. I'm a little bit of a bookworm, and I love reading and studying the Bible. I am not the only one, I hope. And I'm going to ask you one question. When you read scriptures frequently, you're going to bump into the same sort of passages. I know in this room there's been people who have been faithfully reading the Bible frequently for 40, 50 years. Okay, so in that amount of time, you're going to bump into the same passages, aren't you? If you're starting your journey and sort of committing to sort of reading it more frequently, okay, you will read and reread the same bits. And you know what? I'm pretty certain that I'm not the only one to say that you keep finding new bits in what you reread. Do you agree with me? And that is something which is quite fundamental. The word of God that we will find in the Bible is not something that you have read once and for all. It's not something that you have understood once and for all. It's not because you have read some story once that you got all you could get out of it. God revealed himself over time. And that, over time, is how we're going to match the two logos and the rhema together. Over time. Hearing God's voice in Scripture is not hearing once and for all. God's word keeps revealing itself over time. Hearing God's voice in Scripture has a prophetic dimension. The first dimension, one passage of Scripture always teaches a certain truth. That's its logos. It's saying that, fair enough. But in a close and distinct dimension, one passage, the same passage, one verse may take a completely new meaning in a specific situation, in your life, in the difficulties, in the experiences that you make, in your times of great joy. At that time, parts of Scripture will take completely different meaning. Okay. I'm going to take a few examples from the Bible itself. When something comes to a completely new meaning. Okay. I'm sorry, I'm going to simply allude to these parts, but have a look at the story yourself in your own time. First, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. That's in the book of Acts, chapter 8. Now, in that story, we have a man from Ethiopia who has come to Jerusalem on a sort of pilgrimage and is on his way back to Ethiopia. And he's reading the prophet Isaiah. And he bumps into one passage that doesn't make sense to him. And he's scratching his head, sort of saying, I don't get that. Philip hears the man reading. Oh, by the way, reading silently, it's something quite new. Okay, people were reading, but whispering what you were reading. It's only fairly new that we've got this habit of just reading silently. So, that man from Ethiopia is reading aloud, reading it out, and Philip hears what he's reading. The man from Ethiopia needed somebody to guide him to get to the rhema, to the live meaning of that passage. Truth is revealed over time in certain situations at certain times. Another example from the Bible where truth is revealed over time. At one point, the Apostle Peter, and you're going to find that in the I think it's around chapter 10 of the same book of Acts. Peter sees a tablecloth with foods on it, and he's got food that he shouldn't be eating. Now, just like Muslims, Jews are not allowed to eat pork. And on that tablecloth, Peter sees pork chops or something like that. And that's not something that he's meant to be eating. Now, the message was, okay, you can eat that. There is no food that is impure. You can eat of everything. Now, what is very strange is that teaching came from Jesus maybe 10 years before. And Jesus was teaching, it's not what goes into your mouth that is impure. What is impure is what comes out of your heart through your mouth. Teaching of Jesus. And between the vision that Peter sees and the words of Jesus, there is something like 10 years. And you could sort of say, okay, you could have worked it out logically. That's a logos. It would make sense for you to deduct all the consequences of what Jesus was saying. Okay. But this rhema, this word of God live, was actually like an actual refreshment on the teaching of Jesus. Matt likes using the expression take it lightly, and he's absolutely right. So take it lightly in your reading of the Bible, in your studying the Bible, and in your meditating the Bible. Now, studying is not quite the same as meditating. Studying is coming with questions to the text that you want answered. Meditating is starting with the text itself, finding nourishment from the Word of God before, if you can, before you get questions. Studying and meditating. Take it lightly and seriously at the very same time. Interpreting Scripture is a beautiful task, even if it can be challenging. Okay, there can be different understandings, there can be different interpretations on the same passages. Okay? And you know what? That's absolutely okay. I will just tell you one personal story to give you an image, because the same principle can have two or more applications. Okay? 17 years ago, I came to this country to marry Sally. I had met her before. Okay? And so I came 17 years ago, and we were going to get married. So I had a look at the chapel, and that's where we were going to get married. And I sort of thought, all right, okay, I'd better start looking for a nice church. Sorry, maybe that's offensive, but okay. So I went to have a look at St. Cuthbert in Wales. Do you know that church, St. Cuthbert? It's a pretty one, isn't it? It's a nice one. It's a nice one. And I thought, okay, Sally, come here. How about we get married in St. Cuthbert in Wales, because that's a pretty church, rather than in the chapel, because it's not as pretty. And Sally sort of said, okay, well, do you know what? It's not the building that matters. It's the people. And we agreed on the principle, okay? It's the people who matter most. The building doesn't matter that much. Okay, so option A, how about we take the beautiful people we want for our wedding and put them in a nice church? Or we could have the beautiful people we want for our wedding and get married at the chapel. And we did get married at the chapel. Now, from the same principle, it's the people who matter much more than the building. There's two possible applications. Take the people to a nice building. Or it doesn't matter whether the building is that fancy or not. And in many ways, sometimes different interpretation of Scripture may have this aspect of, okay, the principle is there, but there can be different applications to that principle. So don't be scared of diverging interpretations. If you read, for example, the Epistle of James, yes, there are noticeable differences with the Apostle Paul. Okay. And diverging interpretations are part of our Christian heritage. Right. You'll be glad to know that we're getting to the final point. My final point is clothing yourself in scriptures. One short verse from the Gospel of Luke. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Okay, did you notice something? Even Jesus had to grow. Even Jesus had to grow in stature. And that's an important one. Okay, can I ask the band, sort of getting you a bit of exercise there, just okay. Jesus himself needed to grow in stature. Now, if you are a little familiar with the Gospels, there is one question that keeps appearing in the Gospels, and that question is, are you Elijah? The question is asked to Jesus, are you Elijah? Now, like kids who are going to ask you 20 or 30 times what's for tea, because the question they want to formulate is, I'm hungry now, why don't we eat now? I want to eat now, when are we going to eat? But they are not maybe able to formulate the question. So they keep asking in the same way, what's for tea? Well, the question is, I'm hungry, I want food now. That's what they want. Okay, so people are asking Jesus, are you Elijah? The question that they're actually trying to ask without formulating it, probably, that's my opinion. Who cares about my opinion? How do you fit the stature of Elijah? That's a question to Jesus. Jesus, how much are you getting into his shoes? We know that Elijah is a man of God. How big can you get? Can you become someone as important as Elijah? Are you Elijah? Jesus, how are you sizing up with him? Can you, Jesus, fully adopt and wear the character of that man of God? That is the question. Listening to the word of God is growing in adopting the characters that Jesus wants to grow in us. Listening to the word of God is clothing yourself in holiness, compassion, patience, because we can see the stature we have to grow into. Listening to the word of God is upsizing from your little baby shoes to toddler shoes, to teenager's shoes, to grown-up shoes, to flippers, anything that goes very, very big. In clear, we've never arrived, and we need to grow forever. Switching from a reptilian brain, you know, that's the part of the brain that just reacts to situation, a reflex. If something just runs away from you, you need to chase it, because that's your prey, and okay. Switching from that reptilian brain to reptilian growth. Crocodiles keep growing and growing and growing until they die. To do that, we need to get out of our shell, just like tortoises, just carry on with the reptiles, and confront ourselves to the objective word of God. But that's not finished, confronting ourselves to the word of God. That's not where it finishes. That's pretty much where it starts. It's choosing to put the armor of God. Now, in Ephesians 5, Paul uses that image of the armor of God. It's actually made of bits of the prophet Isaiah. So it's a collection of different scriptures that Paul is actually reusing for this, for his own image of the armor of God. The idea behind all that is that if we're soaked in the Holy Spirit, if you're soaked in Scripture, there will be this inspiring moment where we see that live Word of God. It's a tall order that we're given in Scriptures, and I would like to finish with these few verses. It's in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 17. It's going to be on the screen, and I don't know if you'll be able to sort of read it, but I'm going to read it. Therefore, sign of a conclusion, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, this is tall order. How are we going to do it? By the power of the Holy Spirit, by clothing ourselves day after day in regular dipping into the Word of God. So we will grow to the stature of who we are in Christ Jesus. The gospel is not something you just tell people. It's something that you wear on your sleeve. Shall we praise together?
To God with gratitude in our hearts. Let's stand this morning.